Good morning. Now that was good, but I do think we can do a little better. Good morning. Oh, lovely. This is Resurrection Day, so it is considered and celebrated throughout much of the world. And I'm reminded of a king that we read of in the book of Esther. There was a plot against his life. And Mordecai learned of the plot, revealed it to his niece, the queen, and she in turn to her husband. And the two men who plotted against the king were taken care of. And then in chapter 6, we read that the king could not sleep. And he arose that night and looked through the archives and learned that a man named Mordecai had saved his life. Then in verse 6, he asks the question, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor, the man that saved my life? And the Lord Jesus Christ saved my life and your life. How shall we honor him? Shall we build a monument to him? Everybody couldn't get there. Shall we erect a large temple to him? Everybody wouldn't be able to come. But he told us how we should honor him, and our brother read it this morning. This do. Isn't that easy? Worldwide. We can all do what he said to do. This do in remembrance of me. And we did it this morning. And it was delightful to know that we are doing exactly what the Lord wants us to do. Partake of the loaf and of the cup. And if you are here and you're not one of these, and the resurrection, as our sister and brother have been singing, is real, he is real. If he's not real to you, I trust that he will be this morning. Now let us turn, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah, chapter 9. Verse 6, well-known verse. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, I'm going to ask you to make one little change, and we're not altering the Word of God. It will be more in keeping with the original Hebrew. Take away the comma from after Wonderful, and it will read this way. And as we read it, you'll get the rhythm of the original language. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Did you get the rhythm that goes along with it? Our subject, Wonderful Counselor. Now in the world today, we have all sorts of counselors. And they are increasing daily. We have prenatal counselors. We have preschool counselors. And I know one young lady, well, no, she's not young anymore, she's my age, but back in New York City, and she limits her practice to the care of the preschool child. If your child is old enough to go to school, no good. But another one, I know, limits her practice to just the child up to age 2. After that, she has nothing to do with it. All sorts of counselors, teenage and adolescent counselors, premarital counselors, marriage counselors, family counselors, divorce counselors, financial counselors, spiritual counselors, governmental counselors, and even dietary and food counselors. Years ago, when I was in practice and you wanted to advise a proper diet, you'd say, chicken, lamb, and fish. You're safe. Well, now, with recent learning about the cholesterol, and that's not even certain, they say chicken and fish, but no lamb. All sorts of counselors. And yet, when we look around in the world, you wonder where they are. homelessness throughout the world. Where are the counselors? Where are all these people who know so much? Why don't they do something about the homelessness? Hunger worldwide. In the wealthy United States, hunger is rampant. Where are these counselors? These people that know so much. Advanced degrees. Specialized study. Where are these counselors? Wars and rumors of wars. Where are the counselors? These people that have studied the human mind and human relationships and know so much about people, why are we having so many wars? And don't think, beloved, that the recent conflict there, not completely over in the Persian Gulf, don't think that's the only war going on today. There are at least 35 wars going on in the world today. Where are these people that know so much? Where are the counselors? Joblessness. The recession. Where are all these people that know so much? Where are all these counselors? Violence and terrorism. Oh my. And then you have these people that have studied the human mind. And they say they know how it works. And yet we have violence all around. Where are the counselors? We need some people that know something. Corruption. Oh my. Recent mayor of Washington, D.C., went down in great defeat and dishonor, corruption, in high places. Spiritually, there's corruption. Be careful and beware not only of humanism, but of the New Age. Where are these people that know so much? Why are we in such difficulty? Where are the counselors? Now we want to talk about a wonderful counselor, because these others don't seem to be accomplishing anything. The more learning they get, the worse the situation is. So let's look at this counselor. Verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. What is the difference between a child and a son? A man is in business. And he puts up a sign, R.H. Jones, jeweler. And then one day, the child grows and advances and moves along. He takes his offspring into work relationship with himself, and he puts up R.H. Jones and child. Is that what he puts up? R.H. Jones and son. Son indicates maturity. Unto us a child is born, but a son is given. Note the language now. The child is born, but the son was given. God gave his son so that the son existed before the child was born. Do you follow? He was son before he was child. Now you begin to see why he's a wonderful counselor, because he's different from all the other counselors. They were children first, and hopefully became sons and daughters later on. But he was son first, and then a child. When did he become son? When did this wonderful counselor become son? 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, tells us that he was eternal. Therefore, he was always son. He's eternal. We read here, and I like the Darby translation, our Bibles say the everlasting father. You know what the Darby translation gives? The father of everlasting. Can you figure it out? When did eternity begin? He's the father of it. My, my, my. He's in a position there for to offer some counsel. The father of eternity. The son always was. Very God himself. And now this brings a lovely relationship that we don't see anywhere else. The son was as old as his father. You know any other situation? The son was as old as his father. Yet he was older than his mother. Now you tell me another situation like that. This is a remarkable person. Wonderful counsel. A most remarkable person. As old as his father, older than his mother, and his father never taught him anything. Because he was God. He knew everything. His father never had to discipline him. He never made a mistake. What a counsel. And he's the one that we are recommending to you this morning. He's the one that this world needs. For with all the counselors that we see around, things are in bad shape. Wonderful counselor. Of God, he is the full expression. Of mankind, the finest specimen. Perfect in humanity and fullness of deity. No mortal can compare with him among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair who fill heaven. Wonderful counselor. Now, let us consider the first piece of counsel that he gave when he came here on earth. The very first counsel he gave. Now, you won't find it in Matthew, not the Beatitudes. You find it in John chapter 3. The first bit of counsel that he gave. A man came to him at night and spoke in a very complimentary way. Master! We know that thou art come from heaven. No man can do the things which you are doing except God be with him. And it seems to me the Lord says, now Nicodemus, let's dispense with all the formality and with all the compliments and get down to business. You need to be born again. A little rough, wasn't it? But that's the first counsel that this wonderful counselor gave. You need to be born again. And friend, if you are here and you have not been born again, you have not heeded the basic counsel. That's probably why you're having so much trouble in your life. Well, Nicodemus wondered, how can this be? Must I enter my mother's womb the second time? And the Lord said, well, if you do that, you'll come out the second time the way you came out the first time. So that's not the answer. You need to be born from above. You need to be born anew. You need to be born from a new heavenly source. Friend, have you been born from a new source? From a heavenly source? That is the first and basic counsel that this wonderful counselor offers. You must be born from a heavenly source. Oh, you say, how can that be done? And our Lord took Nicodemus back to the wilderness. When, because of disobedience, serpents bit many of the children of Israel, many of the Israelites. Many died. Now, Bible students, what did the Lord say to Moses? Did he say, take a serpent or make a serpent? It makes a lot of difference. What did the Lord say to Moses? Take a serpent or make a serpent? Said, make a serpent. Now, when you go home, you study and look into it as to why he said, make and not take. Make a serpent of bronze, brass, if you will. And those that are bitten, tell them to look at that serpent and they will live. Now, the word look, not a glance, it's a special word. Look hopefully and expectantly. You know when you go to the physician? You go hoping that he will tell you how to get better. Am I right? That's why you go to it. If you thought there was no hope, what's the use of going to it? But you go expectantly. When the Lord said to Moses, tell them to look, it was a look of expectancy. This will do it. And this is what the Lord demands of you. A look of expectancy, of belief, of conviction. That looking at that Lamb, looking at our Lord Jesus Christ, you will be born into the kingdom. Believe, the Lord said. Just as they looked hopefully, you are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. Not in your head, in your heart. Now, you have heard this before. You've read it. I remember reading this when I was a little boy. Received a book from the Sunday school as a I think it was either a Christmas present or some present, but anyhow, I received this book. There is a story in there which most of you know. An old story. There was this man, I forget his name, who built a rope across the Niagara Falls from the American side to the Canadian side. You know the falls. Most of you have seen them. The water falls some 300 feet, I believe it is. There are crags and rocks down there. There's no way of going over the falls and living. One or two have tried it. I think one succeeded. Pretty bruised and battered. But this man walks across on this rope. Tightrope walker. The way they do in the circus. You know how these families train themselves to walk on the tightrope and they walk across. Nothing underneath to protect them. They're so sure of themselves. Well, that's what he did. Walked across Niagara Falls from the Canadian side to the American side. And when he got over to the American side, there was much complimentary action. Tapping of hands. Bravo! Great deed! Wonderful deed! And as is typical of the Americans, there was one fellow there, he was more boisterous than everybody else. So Blondin, the name comes to me now. Blondin was his name. He looks at this fellow and says, "Do you believe that I can walk across the falls with a man on my back?" "By all means, there's no question in my mind that you could do that." Now you know what came next. "Will you come up on my back and go across with me?" "Well, no, I believe, but you understand." That's, he believed in his head, not in his heart. Now, if you're going to be saved and be born from above, you've got to believe in your heart. Total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the answer. That is how you begin to know this wonderful counselor. I do this very often when I'm at meetings like this. And sometimes you may think I'm restless. But I like to look around as people come in and watch what they do before sitting. And from my meager observation, because I didn't watch every one of you, nobody tested the seat to see if it would hold him or her. Everybody just sat down. No problem. Well, this is what the Lord wants you to do. Just commit yourself to him. Don't argue. Don't debate. Don't wonder. Just sit down. Just accept him as Savior. You say, "But that's too easy." Well, did you know that most things in life that are really worthwhile are simple? Did you know that? That's why NASA had so much trouble, because the things are complicated. And the more screws, nuts, and bolts that you have, the more things can go wrong. And so when the Lord says, "Just commit yourself unto him," you know, I'm glad he said that. That's all you have to do. Just believe. Just accept it. Give up to him. The way you sat in that seat. You remember Naaman? The leper? Why, he objected when the prophet said, "Now go to Jordan and dip 7 times. Naaman said, "Jordan? That little muddy river? Why, we have big ones where I came from. Like the St. Lawrence River and the Mississippi River. Why should I dip in that little muddy thing?" And one of his servants had more sense than the master had. "Master, if the prophet had told you to do some great deed in order to be cured of your leprosy, wouldn't you have done it?" And I'm sure Naaman thought to himself, "Sure, I'd do something great. I'm a great man." But how many of us can do great things? I like to think of that violinist, Itzhak Perlman. Most of you must know about him. Oh, what he can do with a violin. My, my, my. Suppose the Lord said to me, "Arthur Garnes, until you play a violin as he does, you can't make it." I'd never make it. I'm glad the Lord made it simple. Just accept him. Just believe in him. And you're born anew. It's just that easy, friend. Just that easy. You will be born from above. And then you will be a part of the heavenly family. And that wonderful counselor will be your counsel. Only believe. There is, you say, "Well, now look, many roads lead to Rome." Yes, that's true. But only one road leads to heaven. if you want to go there. We'll talk a little later about what will happen if you don't want to go there. There's other provision for you. Church membership will not take you into the family of God. Baptism will not take you into the family of God. That brother in New York, he's now with the Lord, and he would say, if as an unbeliever in the Lord Jesus Christ, you go into the waters of baptism and come out, you go in a dry sinner and come out a wet sinner, that's all. Baptism doesn't do any good. That doesn't change you. That doesn't bring you into the family of God. Taking the Lord's Supper doesn't bring you into the family of God. Confirmation won't bring you into the family of God. Giving to good cause will not bring you into the family of God. Obeying the golden rule, if you could do it, that wouldn't bring you into the family of God. And doing the best you can, well, that's very feeble at best. You know that. I might offend some of you. But joining the lodge will not bring you into the household of God. You say, well, how about praying? No, praying will not bring you in either. Why am I? Weeping will not save you. Working will not save you. Waiting will not save you. Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will save you. Oh, you say, brother, this is an advanced day. This is a day of broad thinking. And you were so narrow. And all you folks that go to the gospel chapels, you're so narrow. All you talk about is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't come that way, then you don't get there at all. Well, now, let me ask you something. I believe I asked this question the last time I was here, but the answer is still the same. How much is one plus one? Don't look puzzled. This is no trick. How much is one plus one? Wonderful. You sure it's not one and three quarters? Not minus six for you advanced mathematicians. You know, you count the other way. One and only two? Nothing else? That is very narrow. But all truth is narrow. And there's only one way to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get to God the Father. I am the way, the Lord said, the truth and the life. No man or woman, boy or girl, comes to the Father but by me. And if you don't come through him, by believing on him, resting in him, you will not get there. You will not be born into the family of God, and you will not have the benefit of the wisdom of this wonderful counselor. Well, now you say to me, suppose I don't accept him. All right? It's the same sort of thing, you know, when you go to your physician, and he tells you you have a certain illness, and if you don't do so-and-so, such will be the case. And then you ask the physician, well now, isn't there another way? Suppose I don't do exactly what you say, especially if it's surgery. 99% of the population doesn't like surgery. And when you tell a person that he has to be operated on, that upsets the whole family. Isn't there another way? And the physician will say, there's no other way. And then you know what they tell you to do? Get a second opinion. By all means. Get all the opinions you want. But I want to tell you one thing. If you don't come God's way, all the other opinions won't make a bit of difference. He says one way. And that's the only way. And if you don't take that way, you will have to pardon me, but you're going to hell. Oh, you say, man, you're very uncouth. Very rude. Easter Sunday, we dress in our best and come here, and you tell us that we're going to hell if we don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. I'm giving you the only alternative. Now, people don't like to hear about hell. It isn't popular, and it isn't refined to talk about hell. But do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, he mentioned hell and had more to say about hell than any other person that you read of in the scripture? And he ought to know. He created all things. He knows. He had a lot to say about hell. And I tell you, friend visiting here, if you do not bow to Jesus Christ as Savior and be born from above, you're going to end up in hell, and from hell, the lake of fire. By the way, Bible students, I like to ask this question. I don't know if I asked it here previously. I might have. But why does the Lord refer to the lake of fire and not the river of fire or the brook of fire or some other body of water? Why does he refer to it as the lake of fire? Now, that's homework. You don't ask me that at the door. You're supposed to go home and work that out. Hell. It's a place of imprisonment. Now, tell me this. Do you have roaches in this part of the world? No? Yeah, oh, good. Then you know what a roach is. Pretty disgusting things, aren't they? And maybe it's up here because all the things that happen in the States, somehow they get through customs and come up here. So, down in the States, they have what they call the Roach Motel. Do we have that up here? Yes, here's, see, Sister shaking her head, she would know. The Roach Motel. They get in, but they don't come out. You go into the lake of fire and you won't come out. It's a serious business. Once you are in there, there is no way out. There are no exits in the lake of fire. It's a place of weeping. Weeping. And wailing and gnashing of teeth. The Lord said that. It's a place of eternal. And brethren, please, when you quote the scripture, quote what the Bible says. The Bible says it's a place of torments with an S on it. Not one little torment. That's when you have a nice little beach party and the ants and the bugs come and bother you and a few bees. Oh, that's nothing. Torments! Forever, by the way. Forever. Never ending. You talk about pollution. Air pollution, water pollution, all kinds. Oh, I tell you. The lake of fire is going to be a place of much pollution. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, complaining and misery. Oh my. Talk about pollution. It's a place of great pain. You're going to be in pain if you end up in the lake of fire. And most of us don't like pain, do we? That's why we go to the doctor. And that's one of the alarm systems that God has put into the human body. Pain. There are some people who do not have a pain sensitivity. And they will hurt themselves and not know it. Pain is very useful. You're going to have plenty of it down there. And no doctors to do anything about it. It's a place of darkness. Now, I, for one, I'm glad that the days are getting longer. I like daylight. And when that clock is advanced, I think it will be next weekend, that's to my delight. 9:15 in our area, and there's still daylight. Oh, what a joy. In contrast to those dreary winter months when it's dark at 3:30. I like light. I remember, it happened right up here. Yes, so at Camp Galilee, a group of us went to one of the caves there. I forget the name of the cave. And as the young lady was taking us through, we saw these wonderful things. They call them stalactites and stalagmites and all those things that they talk about. And then she said to us, you know, when this cave was discovered, we didn't have lights. It was dark. And I'll give you a little example of the darkness. And she flipped a little switch, and it became dark. My wife was standing next to me. I didn't know she was there. Dark. The sort of darkness that Pharaoh experienced in the land of Egypt. Darkness that you could feel. Oh, friend, the lake of fire is going to be a dark place. And a lonely place. I hear people say, well, if I go there, I'll have plenty of company. There's nothing in the scripture to suggest it. Thousands of people were there from Old Testament times. And yet when the rich man went down there, he didn't seem to have any company. He said, I am tormented in these flames. He didn't seem to have anybody to talk to. I mention these things because this is what your lot will be if you do not rest in Jesus Christ, that wonderful counselor. I said already, it's a place of finality. If you get there, you'll never come out. And it's a bottomless pit. You know what happens when you go on a skyscraper? It's nice going up. But when they come down, and they come down very fast, you get that strange feeling in the lower abdomen. Has anybody here ever experienced it? Going down. The lake of fire has no bottom, so you keep going down. You're going to have that terrible sensation. Surely it's not a place that you want to go, and you can easily escape it simply by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that easy. On the other hand, heaven, that's the place where you will be for all eternity if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. What a place. No tears, no heartaches, no sickness. Therefore, you won't need the good doctors here, advanced and in training. You won't need them up there. You see, I got out of it before. Before I left Earth. So I don't practice medicine anymore. And up there, well, I might as well. See, that's why one reason I gave it up, because I'm not going to need it up there. I'll tell you another interesting thing, beloved, in heaven. Nobody will ever get tired. Some of us were tired last night. The older ones, that is. Won't get tired up there. There'll be no accidents. Won't have to worry about the highways and accidents. No hospitals, thank the Lord. No doctors, thank the Lord. And also, no lawyers. Won't need them. No night there. What a wonderful place. No drunkards or immoral people. They'll all be in the lake of fire. How do you like this one, beloved? No taxes. Not going to pay any taxes in heaven. It's going to be delightful. And we're going to live in some fine places that the Lord is preparing for us. Tax-free. Rent-free. That's something to look forward to. Well, you're not even sure that your property is here, yours right here in Canada. Anytime the government wants, the government can take your property. We've had that experience. My wife's family had it. At a ripe age, nice age, home, paid for. The city of New York decided that they wanted that property and adjacent property to build a school. And after much investigating and so forth, they said, we're taking the property. Fine. We will pay you what we think it's worth. And when they did pay, it was 5 years later. You don't own anything. Back in the United States, Mr. Bush can declare every $20 bill no good. And all the $20 bills that you have in the safe deposit box and under the bed, they'll be no good. Nothing really belongs to you. The only thing you can be sure of is salvation. He is mine, and I am his. That's all you can be sure of. By the way, in heaven, you know, there'll be no locks on the doors. Now, you probably don't have that problem up here. But there are very few families back in the States, especially in the larger cities, that don't have at least 3 locks on the door. None in heaven. Isn't that going to be a wonderful place? Friend, this is what you're going to miss if you don't take the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. There'll be no cripples, no dumb people, no blind people, no beggars. Oh, I like that. I tell you, one of the things that I find most annoying in New York City, in Washington, D.C., in the larger cities, at the airport, at the railroad stations, at the bus terminals, these people coming around. They need help, no question about it. But you don't know if they're honest. Beggars. None up there. As I said, no doctors and no lawyers. Do you know the sun won't shine in heaven? Won't need any sunlight. The Lord himself will be the light of heaven. I present these things to you as an alternative. Now, friends, you have to decide. God forces nobody into heaven. Did you know that? We were hearing it last night as our brother Jabe spoke. God has given you a mind. He has given you the power of choice. He expects you to use it. Now, you decide where you want to go. To heaven with the Lord, through believing on him, trusting on him, and being born into the family, or the other alternative. You decide. Now, some people tell me, I'm not responsible for my sin. I didn't bring sin into the world. Granted. You may not be responsible for your ancestry, but let me tell you, you're responsible for your destiny. You decided. Story is told of a man that was in a house, fast asleep. And as a passerby saw, as he looked, flames coming out of the windows. And like a good, dutiful citizen, he knocked on the door, he broke the door. Anybody in this house? One man said, yes, I'm here. Well, the house is on fire. Come out. What do you think the man said? I didn't start the fire. Let the fellow that started take care of it. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, it doesn't make any sense when God has made provision for sin and you say no. You're going to suffer the consequences. Just a few weeks ago in New York City, I was talking to a young man, and he told me that he didn't believe God would send anybody to hell and to the lake of fire. God is a God of mercy and a God of love and all that sort of thing. Well, there was a mother and a father, family, had a few children, and the last one, as so often happens, and we do sympathize for those that have these problems, this last one was not well developed mentally. And his mother took good care of him. He grew, as so many of them do, very strong. One day the father came home and heard a muffling sound, somebody trying to scream but couldn't scream. And when he got to the source of the sound, what do you think he saw? This boy choking his mother. Not very good. And they took the boy to the physicians and those that are expert in this area. And they said, we think this boy should be in a certain institution. Mother said, oh, no, 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 that's my boy. I love him. I've worked with him. I've raised him. I want him at home. And she wouldn't let him go. This happened two or three times after that father found this boy choking his mother. Finally, mother agreed that he should go away from home and to the institution. I ask you, when she agreed that he should go to the institution, did she stop loving him? My sister shakes her head, no. She stopped loving him. But what else was there to do? And when you refuse God's way of salvation, what do you expect him to do? There's no place else but the lake of fire. So friend, don't blame God, blame yourself. You make the decision. The choice is yours. Another little example, and we'll close. Two boys. And you know, boys are very frisky, young fellows. Those of us that were once young, we remember those days. And there was a man in the community, totally blind, but known for his wisdom. And these two boys went up to him with something in their hand and said, "Mark you now, the man's totally blind. Blind man, what is in my hand?" Hardly fair, was it? Hardly fair. Well, the blind man felt the hand, and as God would have it, a little feather came between the boy's finger. And he felt the feather. He says, "You have a bird in your hand." And he's pretty smart, but we'll get him. Blind man, is that bird dead or alive? Now, if the blind man said dead, they would let him out. If he said alive, he'd squeeze it to death. Blind man, is the bird dead or alive? And the blind man said, "That depends on you. And your eternal future depends on you. You decide." And I tell you, the power of decision is a wonderful power. How a man can raise his hand to God Almighty and say no. Oh my, you have a lot of power in your will. I trust that you will turn that will to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Surrender to Him. Give up to Him. And you will have done the wisest thing you have ever done. You will have started step one, advised by this wonderful counselor. If you have not taken the Lord as Savior, please do it. Someone has asked, "You Christians seem to miss so much." You know what you miss when you're a Christian? In the final run? Hell. That's what you miss. You're going to be with the Lord for all eternity. And it is my prayer and hope and trust that should anyone be here who has not completely surrendered to Jesus Christ, please do so. And do so now. We're going to sing a hymn, I thought. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, once again we bow in thy blessed presence. We come through our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We give thee thanks for the opportunity granted us as thy servants and as thy bond servants to serve thee in the ministry of thy word. Now thou knowest all that are here. Thou knowest everyone that is here, and thou knowest those that are dying. It is our earnest prayer that should there be anyone here who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that that one, boy or girl, man or woman, will on this day, this resurrection day, as understood by the world, truly know what resurrection is, truly know what new life in Jesus Christ is by accepting Him as Savior. Grant these our petitions, we pray, as we ask all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.